Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. We're continuing our study on justice, but we've got a little detour here. Not a detour, it's actually part of the same subject, but we're dealing with sin and evil. And tonight I want to talk to you, teach to you how the right understanding of sin and evil colors every other thing, almost every other thing in the Bible. And so, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, but he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, and the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, who were men of old, men of renown. Here's my text verse. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Didn't say sinful, says evil continually. And it repented the Lord. In other words, he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created in the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me, for I'm sorry that I have made them. Our Heavenly Father, this church has been built through these years on this book. And tonight we're going to look at this book, study this book, glean from the book. So help us to be this hunger and thirst after righteousness so we can be filled. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing a lot, and we love the beautiful music, and we laugh a lot, and that does not displease thee, because we're thy children, and you love for us to be happy. We get excited a lot, we work a lot, but we have to stop for a while, occasionally, regularly, to eat. And now it's eating time. It's feeding time to gain energy with which to toil and do the work of God. Bless us as we eat together. And thank you for the spiritual food we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. No doctrine that you could ever think of, apart from the major doctrines of the Bible, like the ones that are in the Articles of Faith, those 17 I think we have, major doctrines in the Bible, no other doctrine other than those probably will change your outlook on the Bible and throw more light on the Bible and Bible doctrines than what we've been studying for the last 4 or 5 weeks, except for last Wednesday night. I have taught you, and there's no argument about this, in the New Testament there's the word for sin, and there's another word for evil. And the word for sin in the New Testament is not the same word as evil. Now, evil is sin, but there is sin that is not evil. I've taught you that the difference between sin and evil is that sin is missing the mark and doing what you shouldn't do. Evil is that form of sin that tries to injure somebody. And usually it is a conspiracy of two or more people trying to injure somebody else. The Bible is very plain about that. All you've got to do is, I don't know much Greek, I know a little bit, and I know enough to read my Greek New Testament some. But I know this much. I know that the word for sin is never crossed with the word for evil in the New Testament. You won't find a place in the New Testament where sin, is the Greek word for sin, is called evil in the English, or vice versa. The word evil is a different word, and it implies, in fact, you can look in your little Prudence Concordance there and look up the word evil, and you'll find right above that, under the word evil, right above the listing of the words, the times the word evil is mentioned in the Bible, you'll find it says doing wrong to injure somebody or something to that effect. All right, set up straight now. The sin is any kind of wrong, but evil is that kind of wrong which is premeditated and planned to the injuring of somebody. I do not understand nor comprehend why any person would want to injure any other person. I cannot comprehend that. I cannot understand any kind of reasoning that would cause anybody to want to cause any fellow traveler on our journey toward eternity to want to be inconvenienced or injured or hurt in any way. And God, with a passion, hates that extreme kind of sin. That's what evil is in the Bible. Now, it changes when you get that. It'll change so very much almost all of the doctrines of the Bible. I'm going to take quickly tonight 11 things, and I want to show you what this awareness that sin and evil are not the same words. Though evil is a part of sin, but you can't sin without doing evil. And the difference is, sin is anything that's wrong, missing the mark, and evil is wrong that's done with a purpose of hurting somebody, and usually two or more people are involved in some kind of conspiracy. Now I want to give you number one. And some of this is review and some of it isn't. Most of it is not, but some is. It changes your attitude on sin in the Garden of Eden. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Page number 7. I'll give you plenty of time to find it. Read that verse out loud, please. Genesis 2, verse 9. Ready? And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and wrong? No. Good and sin? No. Good and evil. All right, look if you would please at verse number 17. Verse number 17. God is speaking here. Read verse 17 with me, please. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what is sin? Anything that's what? Talk to me. Anything that's what? Wrong. What is evil? Anything that's wrong that's done to what? Hurt somebody. All right? And so it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Read it out loud, please. Chapter 3, verse 5. Ready? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now listen carefully what I'm going to say. The devil wants you to sin, but he wants you to continue sinning until that sinning becomes evil. Because the devil wants to use you to hurt the body of Christ. When I say that, I didn't mean that, hurt the body of Christ. Actually, I'm talking about the believers. When I say body of Christ, that's the local church. But we want you to hurt that too. But the devil wants to use you to hurt somebody. Now look, if somebody's going to get hurt, make the devil do all the work. Don't you help him out. So it changes the whole outlook about the Garden of Eden. Look, if you would please, at verse number 22 of Genesis 3. Verse 22. The devil had just spoken the words. Now, God speaking, read verse 22 out loud, Genesis chapter 3. Ready? And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Enough. It says, the man is become like us to know good and evil. All right? So I'm simply saying, when you realize that sin, it was more than sin the knowledge of good and sin in the garden, in the tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the devil, look, the devil doesn't want you just to do wrong. He wants you to cause everybody that you can to do wrong. I mentioned a few sins. Let me do that again. Drinking liquor, sin or evil? Sin. Selling liquor, sin or evil?
Evil.
Losing your temper, sin or evil? Sin. Gossiping about somebody, sin or evil?
Evil.
So when sin, as I said last week, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It brings forth your death. It brings forth the death of a church. It'll bring forth the death of a family. It'll bring forth the death of a spirit. It'll bring forth the death of a ministry. It'll bring forth the death of a preacher. Sin, when it becomes evil. Now, our job, as I said week before last, our job is to see to it, and I'll get to this after a while a little more clearly, our job is to see to it that when we sin, that sin does not continue until it becomes evil. Hey, you can get mad at somebody and tell them off. But that's sin. That's wrong. But you keep on getting mad at them and keep on getting mad at them, and then you want to plot to hurt them and do them wrong, and that's evil. All right? So it changes the sin in the Garden of Eden. I passed this one by very briefly because I've already mentioned it. This doctrine of sin and evil also changes our outlook on David's sins. We'll not turn to it, but David said in Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I, what? Sinned and done this, but evil in thy sight. Now, the two things that David had done, he had sinned and he had done evil. He had sinned and done evil, all right? What was his sin? His sin was with whom? Bathsheba. But his evil was with whom? Uriah. Because of Bathsheba, it was a moment of passion, not a premeditated desire to hurt anybody. A moment when his passions were stirred. And that's why you shouldn't look at Playboy magazine. And that's why you shouldn't watch the primetime television program. And that's why you shouldn't watch the soap operas. And that's why you ought to wear clothes and you walk down the street instead of shorts, you ladies. Why? So men will not have their passions stirred to sin. But when he decided, I'll get Uriah, I'll bring him home, I'll send him with his wife, and they'll think it's his baby, but Uriah wouldn't go in the house because he was a man of character. And he said, my buddies are fighting on the battlefield. Shall I go in there and love my wife while my buddies are dying on the battlefield? He stayed outside, wouldn't go in his house, and David said, I'll have to kill him now. And David plotted to kill Uriah. That's what? That's evil. All right? So it changed. You'll find this thing as you go to the Bible, and with this awareness that sin and evil are not exactly the same thing. Evil is sin, but sin is not always evil. All right? Number three, it'll change your outlook about the flood. It'll change your outlook about the flood. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, where we were a while ago. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. Read that verse out loud, please, with me. Page 13, Genesis 6, 5. Ready? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Hold it up there. He saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now that's drinking, that's adultery, and that's lying, and that's stealing, and that's cursing, and there's something else. Let's finish. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That word keeps popping up, doesn't it? Only evil continually. Now, what caused the flood? Listen to me. God chastens, now don't miss this, God chastens people who sin in order that he may correct them. But God hates evil manifold time more than God hates sin. And here's what happens. All over the country, every church in America, and preachers all over the country, because somebody sins, they do evil in criticizing somebody that sins, and God hates their evil more than he hates the sin of the other people. For example, let's take the time when this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And these Pharisees brought her up and said she was caught in the act of adultery. And now, she had what? Sinned. But they were trying to get her what? Killed. Yeah. Trying to get her stoned. Killed. All right, so theirs was what? All right, now listen carefully. Who committed the worst sin? Huh?
The woman caught in the act of adultery. You don't believe that. You said it, but you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Because you'll keep running around with people that are evil, but you won't run around with people that are immoral. And the truth is, you and God don't agree. What God was saying was, you evil men are worse than this sinful woman. Are you listening to me? You evil men. You're plotting to hurt her. She didn't plot to hurt anybody. She sinned. She's caught the act of adultery, a passionate sin. But that's sin, and that's bad. Off of that. But you guys that do evil have no right to cast a stone at a woman who sinned, because you are worse than she is. Jesus saved his most scathing remarks for those that did evil. The Pharisees that tried to hurt people and plot against people. Jesus saved his most scathing remarks. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What was he doing? He was showing us that he hates sin, but infinitely more, he hates evil. Because evil is not only sinning against yourself, but purposely plotting to sin against somebody else. Now, why did God send the flood? Well, I read that. I didn't say anything about it, did I? Why did God send the flood? He sent the flood for two reasons. The wickedness of... Have we read that yet? The wickedness of man was great in the earth. That's sin. But his imagination, the thought of his heart, was evil continually. So, God sent the flood. Check any time in the Bible that God destroyed anybody. God did not destroy them when they were sinning. God destroyed them when that sin became evil. Well, I'm going to take you to the unpardonable sin in a few minutes and show you. All right? So, it changes our outlook about the flood. If the people had just sinned, but see, you keep on sinning, you'll be doing evil. So that's why when you get mad, get forgiveness for it in a hurry. Before it becomes so angry, you try to hurt somebody. And, all right, look at number four. Number four, not only does it change our attitude about the Garden of Eden, our attitude about David's sins, our outlook about the flood, but it also changes our outlook about ecclesiastical or church separation. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 2. The letter to the church of Ephesus. In fact, look at verse 1. Page 1332. I'm going to read verse 1. You join me on verse 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I want to stop right there and say that the stars are the preachers. Revelation 1, 19, 20 says that. The stars here are the seven preachers, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. Now read verse 2. Ready? I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, right in the middle of that, it says, thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, follow me carefully. Here's what it means. The word bear means to hold up, like you lift up a big load. I am now... notice that. I am now bearing this microphone. I'm bearing the load. I am bearing other loads also. But I'm bearing the load. Now, the church, God said, commended the church at Ephesus because they would not carry those that were evil. They would not associate with those that were evil. They would not make deacons out of those that were evil. They would not make Sunday school teachers out of those that were evil. They could not bear. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like the Bible. The whole Bible says that we're supposed to be friends of sinners. Doesn't it say in I think it's 34th chapter of Ezekiel in verse 4, it says we're supposed to bind up the broken, bring back that which was driven away, lift up the fallen, heal those that are sick. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And he tells us don't mess with those that are evil. He said, the church at Ephesus, I commend you because you don't tolerate, you don't bear the burden of those who are evil. Now you listen to me. This church is supposed to reach every drunk we can. This church is supposed to lift up every fallen person we can from the great Chicagoland area. This church is supposed to reach down to the prostitutes and the harlots and the dope heads and those that are enslaved to sin and love them to Jesus Christ. But God tells us not to bear those that are evil. What does it mean? It simply means that we are not to run around with evil people. I'm going to go a step further than that, but that was one thing God commended the church in Ephesus for. You cannot, didn't say you can't bear those that are sinful, because we're commanded again and again and again to lift those who are sinful. But he said, we're not supposed to bear those who are evil. Who's evil? Folks trying to hurt somebody. Simple as ABC. Folks trying to hurt somebody. Shouldn't make a Sunday school teacher out of them. Shouldn't make a deacon out of them. They shouldn't teach in a Christian school. Shouldn't be on the staff of an independent church. And yet the truth is, I know preachers for the thousands that are trying to hurt each other. Nobody is ever supposed to try to hurt anybody else. And even our punishment is supposed to be chastening in order that the person may see the hand of God and come back to the Savior. 1 John 2:1 says it. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does it mean? Listen to me. It means that when a person sins, Jesus runs and picks him up. And that's our job. But we're not supposed to hang around evil people. People trying to hurt. There are people who have given their lives to destroy this church. And you're not supposed to talk to them. But you say one thing about it. They'll never say a thing in my presence. You're not supposed to be in their presence. They've given their lives for our destruction. I'm going to show you in a few minutes. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. We do certain things together. No, you're not supposed to trade with them. You're not supposed to do business with them. By the way, if they're trying to hurt the Dyer Baptist Church, it's the same way. If they're trying to hurt the Chesterton Baptist Church, same way. Same way. I mean, don't bear those who are trying to hurt. That's evil. Infinitely worse than sin. Changes our outlook on the Garden of Eden. Changes our outlook on David's sin. Changes our outlook on the flood. Changes our outlook on ecclesiastical separation. Turn to Romans chapter 16. We were there before, but I want you to see it again. Romans chapter 16. Verse number 17. Read it out loud, please. Page 1210. Ready? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And what? And what? And what? Talk to them as long as they won't talk bad about somebody you love? No. What? Avoid them. What it says. I like what that lady said. Now, by the way, we get more people here by transfer membership than we lose. We have lost over 2 or 3 people the last several months to churches in the area. Most everybody joins, goes and move out of the area or something. But I like what that lady in Garland, Texas said one time. A family, evil people, just tried to hurt the church. And they spread some lies about it. It happens every church in America. A soul-winning church, it happens there. And they spread some lies, and this is the sweet little saint of God in our church, and she wasn't the kind that would do it. This is that little sweet little smiling kind of person. This is the little saint of the church. And she saw a couple one day that had been spreading stuff about our church in Texas, and she said, "Well, I understand that you've lost some members." And this sweet little lady said, "Ma'am, everybody that leaves our church, we don't consider a loss." I love it. I love it. I love it. And she took off. See, she didn't say, "Okay, I'll go out and eat with you. If you promise me you won't say anything about my preacher." okay, we'll go out and have lunch together. I'll guarantee you one thing. You're not going to criticize my church. Now, the Bible says that's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to eat lunch with them. You're not supposed to do business with them. That's God's book. I didn't write it, but I'm dead sure that he said what he said. All right? Then it changes our outlook on fellowship. Not only ecclesiastical church separation, but on fellowship. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 2:12. Proverbs 2:12. Make it 11 and 12. Then 6:73. You know, read 12 and, 11 and 12 out loud, please. Ready? Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Hold it. Oh, let's go on. Keep on reading. From the man that speaketh forward things, who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the paths of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, rejoice to do evil, their hobby, their fun is to hurt somebody. Now, look at verse 11 again. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee from to deliver thee from the will of the evil man. What should deliver you from walking, or from being around people that kind of hurt other people? Discretion and understanding. In other words, what it says is, in plain English, if you got in this sense, you won't run with them. But it says, you got in this sense, you won't run. The discretion and understanding, that alone should be enough. What it's saying is you shouldn't have to be told. Your own discretion, understanding, ought to know better than that. Look, if you would, at chapter 4. Verse 14. We were here a few weeks ago. I want to come back tonight. Read verse 14 through 16. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. There it is. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Who are these evil men trying to do mischief? Who are these evil men trying to hurt somebody? And I'm not talking about just folks trying to hurt me, or trying to hurt this church. I'm talking about you folks trying to hurt each other. I'm talking about you young people trying to hurt your mom and dad. I'm talking about your wife trying to get back at your husband because he hasn't done what you think he ought to do. I'm talking about some of you folks had your feelings hurt for somebody in the church and you want to get back and you want to hurt them. The Bible says that's wicked, and the Bible says we're not supposed to mess around with you. Now, there's several things that say, look at verse 14. Enter not into his path. Go not in his way. Avoid it. Pass not by it. That's interesting. Go around it. Turn from it and pass away. There's six things. Enter not in the path. Go not in the way. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Now, if you can't understand that, you've got problems. And if you understand it and hang around people that try to hurt other people, you've got more problems than that. It changes our attitude. Now, hold it. It doesn't say, enter not in the path and go not in the way of the fellow who says a curse word. You can help him. Doesn't say avoid him. Doesn't say avoid the fellow who got drunk last Saturday night. That's wrong. It's sin. Doesn't say avoid him. Doesn't say pass not by him. The truth is, the Bible tells us we're supposed to help him and lift him. But why? A man, by the time he's sinned long enough, and I wish I could get you to believe sin is something besides drinking, cussing, gambling, and adultery. When a man has sinned so long, until that sin, any sin becomes crystallized, then that sin is a willful sin done on purpose for the purpose of hurting somebody. God said when that happens, that means you're not supposed to hang around with the fella or the lady. Not supposed to talk to you on the telephone. Well, you say, hey, what? Could I say anything? Oh, yes. Goodbye. Wonderful word. All right. So this changes. I got to hurry. I got 10 minutes. I'm going to take 15, but I got 10. sin and evil changes our outlook about the sin in the Garden of Eden. It changes our outlook on David's sins. It changes our outlook about the flood. It changes our outlook about ecclesiastical separation. It changes our outlook about fellowship. Number six, it should change our ideas concerning discipline of our children. Now, let's apply it here. Your child, all of a sudden, has a temper tantrum. Or gets his feelings hurt. Let's put it that way. Gets his feelings hurt. Now, that's what? Sin. It's sin. But now, wait a minute. When that child plots to do something to hurt somebody, okay? Suppose the child's out in the yard. He's got his ball and bat out there. A kid tries to take it, and the child all of a sudden punches him in the nose. What's that? I think it's not. I think it is. I think you ought to do it anyway. That's sin. That's sin. But, wait a minute. Let's suppose he says, I'll get him tomorrow. He hides behind the tree. When that child comes back and he's got a stick in his hand, that child walks by that tree, he's hiding, and he hauls off, hits that kid. What's that? Evil. Now, parents, every time your child does wrong, listen to me. Hey, young folks, listen to me. Every time your child does wrong, you ought to decide before you punish him, was that sin or was that evil? God does. Was that sin or was that evil? Now, if it was evil, the punishment ought to be infinitely greater. Because if it's evil, probably that means you haven't punished him enough when he sinned. And now it's become evil. All right? Number seven, it'll change our idea about sanctification. I love this. I've said this before. You cannot live above sin, but you can live above evil. So there's a goal for us, isn't there? I cannot reach the place in my life where I don't sin. I don't care how hard I try. I sin two or three times every year. And I try hard not to. But wait a minute. Let me say it. I do not do evil. My hand's on this Bible. There's not a man alive in this world tonight I would hurt if I could. The man who, and I've said this before, the man who has done more to try to hurt me than any man in the world, and probably done more to try to hurt me than any other man in the world has tried to hurt anybody else. Shortly after he lost his attack on me, he began to lose his eyesight, going blind. And then he had a serious heart attack. And I pray every day for his total recovery. And I wouldn't hurt him if I could. Why? Because the Bible says don't render evil for evil. You see, I'm not supposed to hurt somebody because they hurt me. That's child stuff. I'm supposed to. Now, it may be that I may lose my temper. If I saw him, I might lose my temper and say, you dirty rascal, you dirty bigger black fellow, what's the matter with you? I might do that. In fact, I think I will. But if I planned to do it, that's what. But if all of a sudden he said something to me that just sort of triggered me and I did it, what's that? Sin. I'm saying you cannot live above sin, but you can live above evil. The Lord's Prayer, we call it. Forgive us our sins. And then a little while longer it says, deliver us from evil. Not one place in the Bible does the Lord's Prayer, does the Lord say we're supposed to pray, deliver me from sin. You can't do that. But you can forgive us our sins and deliver us from evil. So it changes the doctrine of sanctification. All of that. Oh, I've got to hurry here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And do it real quick. Have you found it yet? Paul is talking to Timothy. Verse 18, page 1282. Look at it, ready? Read it. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom,
to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, the Lord shall, not will, not might, not could, shall deliver me from every evil work. All right. It changes not only your philosophy about sanctification, but it lets you understand the unpardonable sin. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 3. I wish you'd do what I do. I go through before the service and put paper clips on all these scriptures. If you do that, it sure would help us. Look at verse number 22. Look at it carefully. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now they do better than that. These are wise men. They're worldly wise. These are scribes. These are news reporters. So I don't like them already. That's what they are. And said, by the prince of devils, that's Lucifer, the devil, casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. But hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. then will he spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, here's the unpardonable sin. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whether which with this sort of they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Here's the secret. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. These men knew that Jesus was not with the devil. And they had seen him work, and they had seen him feed the 5,000, and they had seen him do his work, and they came and said, the devil made you do that. And it was premeditated. It was a desire to hurt the Savior. And Jesus said, hold it there, buddy. That premeditated evil thing that you just did is the thing that man will not be forgiven for in this world or the world to come. Now you listen. God hates all kinds of sin, but God hates premeditated sin the most. God hates all kinds of sin, but God hates planned sin the most. God hates all kinds of sin, but God hates sin of our deliberately trying to hurt somebody the most. Ask your question. Who is it you'd like to hurt tonight? Don't say it out loud. We don't have time. Who is it? Get that thing out of your heart quickly. Get out of your heart quickly. Don't let it linger. You gotta hurry. I love this. Number 9. This doctrine gives you hope when you sin. It gives you hope when you sin. Number 10, it gives an incentive to forsake sin quickly before it becomes evil. And number 11, it gives hope in your thought life. Look at me. Don't forget what I said, what I read a while ago in Genesis chapter 6. Every imagination of their heart was only what? Evil continually. Now hear me. You have an evil thought. Fellas, listen carefully. You walk down the street, and it's a shame or disgrace what you got to see when you walk down the street these days. You say, well, don't men enjoy it? That's what makes it wrong. Because it entices men to thoughts that lead to things men should not do. But now, wait a minute. Man has an evil thought. That thought harbors there. And harbors and harbors and harbors and harbors. And before you know it, he's premeditated something. He's doing something that he's planned. And that becomes evil. So I'm simply saying, brother, when you as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But when you hate somebody, I mean, all of a sudden you say, I hate you! Run to the altar. Get in the closet. Go somewhere. Get it out before it becomes evil. There are two observations that I've been trying to say all night. Number one is, forsake all sin immediately before it becomes evil. Number two, don't even associate with people who are evildoers. Don't even associate with people who are trying to hurt somebody.
I was in the car the other day. It's terrible. I should have done this. Yes, I should. I was with four preachers. One of them and I were speakers on the program. The other preacher spoke on the program with me was trying to destroy another preacher. So, came time for us to go to church. The pastor and his associate, two preachers, were in the front seat, and they had the back seat for me and this evildoer. And I said, "Won't sit back there." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm commanded not to." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you've done nothing since you've been here, because trying to run down one of the best men friends I have. I don't care if you're best friend or not. If I don't even like the guy who's trying to run down, it's still evil. Now you're trying to hurt somebody. I'm not going to sit with you." He said, "What if I quit it?" I said, "Ask God to forgive you right now. Bless your heart." He bowed his head. "Ask God to forgive him." I sat with him and told him some stuff about another preacher I knew. Shall we stand, please?